Amen. All right. Oh, please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. And as you know, we're just going off of our series on Revelation. Last time I spoke, the title was Follow Peace with All Men and Holiness, part one. And now it's Follow Peace with All Men and Holiness, part two. And another title for it could be Leave Your Bitterness at the Cross. Amen. And so just a break from, I just had some thoughts about, it's kind of gone a little off from what I originally had in my mind. I've been wondering how some people are very, there's a lot of very moral people that are lost. Lost people, they're moral, and they live morally, and they're outraged by things that are not done properly and in order, and rightfully so in a lot of cases, and so some of those folks are some of the hardest, seem to be some of the hardest to win to salvation, because you know, for the most part, I think they fail to understand their own responsibility and their own wicked heart. And so that's sort of how I was just looking into verses pertaining to that. And I just, it got more and more to this bitterness topic here and root of bitterness. And some of these moralists can be quite bitter seeing the way things are going. And so they can either get more bitter and outraged, or they can say, well, I guess things are changing and times are changing, so maybe what was wrong in the past really isn't so wrong anymore. And unfortunately, we see a lot of that happening where people, it's all situation ethics. Well, if it's not against the law, it's must be good. Now, don't go to my notes, I'm going to ramble on. Okay, let's Hebrews chapter 11, and beginning with verse 14. Please stand with me if you're able to, and we'll just read Hebrews 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his holy word. Please remain standing for a word of prayer. Dear God, we pray that thou direct my thoughts and words, that they'd be pleasing to thee, that they could be effective for me and for those in earshot of these words, that they could be effective for us this day and this week and this coming year and years to come, that we would be better for it, that we would be better serving thee. And we just pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So please be seated. So here, this is the text, our text verse, and you'll see in your bulletin, I've got several other passages there that we, Lord willing, will go to in terms of examples of bitterness and how wrong that can be if you don't take it to the cross, if you don't take your bitterness to the cross. Now, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. Well, where does that holiness come from? Not our works. Don't ever think that you're going to see the Lord based on the holiness based on your works. The holiness that you, the basis of your seeing the Lord on holiness is the holiness that you accept from Jesus Christ, that cloak of righteousness, that robe of righteousness that we read about in Isaiah 10, 61, 10. I wasn't going to go there, but let's just go there. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels, with her jewels. And so the whole scripture is all about being clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve, the symbology of them making aprons of leaves, aprons of fig leaves, when they recognized that they had sinned against, disobeyed God, sinned against God, is it happened literally, but it's also symbolic of the fact that all of our works are dead works. They just wither and they go away. If they're done in the flesh, they are of no value. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so, but what did Jesus Christ do? Or what did God do? The Lord God in the garden there, he clothed them with skins. And so the implication there is that animals had to die. Blood was shed in order for them to be clothed with leather, skins of animals, leather and fur and skins of animals. And so the imagery there is of a more permanence thing. So symbolic, but not the real thing. That's not the real thing. The real thing is Jesus Christ. He was the fulfillment of that. He shed his blood, and he is providing us the robe of righteousness, the holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And so last time we talked about the germination of bitterness. The seeds of bitterness is always a hurt. Sometimes an intentional hurt, sometimes unintentional hurt, sometimes a non-existent hurt that's only imagined by me or whoever's being bitter. And sometimes it's God's chastening. God is chastening me, and I can get bitter against that. And we see that like earlier on in chapter 12 of Hebrews, 12 verses 5 and on, it says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son." Whom he receiveth. And it goes on. And so, now, of course, his chastening is for our good. Secondly, we saw that the soil of bitterness is a heart that harbors hostility. The root of bitterness is underground and easy to hide. Jealousy, dissension, immorality, bitterness, holding a grudge, resentment, murmuring to others, murmuring to God, are all sins that are hidden underground, a root that cannot be seen. Signs of bitterness spring up in the heart. Super sensitive. Are you touchy? Are you always on edge, touchy, maybe around particular people? Do you have little or no gratitude? Is there thanksgiving in your heart unto the Lord? Do you harshly criticize, or conversely, do you vainly flatter? Like, do you find yourself giving flattery that's unwarranted, or harshly criticizing, or holding grudge, or mood swings? Soil there to grow bitterness. And the fruit of bitterness, it'll affect you physically, it'll affect you spiritually, it'll affect you emotionally, and it has a chain reaction. In our text here, it says, "And thereby many be defiled," when that root of bitterness springing up and trouble you, "and thereby many be defiled." We talked a little bit about Adam and Eve being examples of bitterness against God. God's withholding something from them. You know, you can be as gods. And so Satan was able to use that. And, you know, God is holding something away from you, something valuable. And so they sinned against God, disobeyed God. Cain was jealous against his brother and killed his brother. He wouldn't kill a sacrifice and give a proper sacrifice, and yet he would kill his own brother because he was jealous because his brother brought the right sacrifice. Ah! Why am I going like that? Well, because it reminds me a lot of myself. So let's recognize that this is all talking about us. Literally them, but application can be made to us. Abraham, God, where's your fulfillment? And I said something wrong the other day. I said Abraham was past having children. Well, no, he got married after Sarah died and had several children by Keturah, so, even though he was that old. So men seem to have that. But certainly Sarah, that was a miracle that she was able to give birth to a son in her old age. But Abraham was not willing to wait, and he sinned against God by having this illegitimate child through Hagar. And Esau, our text here talks about him specifically, that he, with tears, he was seeking his father to bless him and asking for his father to withdraw the blessing from Jacob, although Jacob received that birthright fair and square, and the scripture explicitly says that Esau despised his birthright. And so a lesson to us all not to despise our birthright, that and actually what we're talking about today in some cases leads to people taking their own life. And and I've asked Brother Arlen at the end of the service to, we'll sing, Lord willing, hymn 333. It's just like his great love. And when it seems like life is useless and I were better dead, that's one of the verses, that thought comes to a lot of people, and we'll see it happens to at least one of our examples here, that we can despise the life that God has given us and think that we're hard done by, and yet we need to come to the Lord. Because, you know, some people say, well, there's people that are worse off than you. But ultimately, there's going to be somebody on earth where they're in the worst position of everybody, okay? And what are you going to tell them? Well, there's somebody worse off than you? No, you're going to say, don't despise your birthright. Don't despise the fact that God has given you life. And certainly for us, I mean, we are so blessed beyond compare. Like, even the poorest among us. And so let's just bless God and be thankful for all things. And so this fruit of bitterness welling up, and lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And so then the eradication of bitterness was the last point we talked about, and we gave an example, eradication of bitterness. Let God dig up that root. Take it to the cross. He that heareth the word of God, Jesus said, heareth my word and believeth, hath everlasting life and is passed from death unto life. We're the walking dead. If you're lost and you don't know Christ today, you're a walking dead. You're like these zombies they talk about. The walking dead. The Bible talks about unbelievers, lost people, as being dead in their trespasses and sins. And there's no understanding of where you came from, why you're here, and where you're going. It's just a wonderful blessing to know all those things and to be learning day by day more about the wonderful riches of God in Christ Jesus. And so, for the lost, you need to be born again. The Bible calls it by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. According to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. That's not washing for cleansing. That's washing to get new life. Buried in him, buried with him in likeness with him in baptism and raised. That's a symbolic thing of what happens to a person when they die to self, they die in Christ. and they're raised to life by the washing of regeneration, and that's by the word of God, not by the that verse that says it's not by the washing of the filth from the skin, but it's by the Spirit of God that we're saved, and by His word, the washing of regeneration by His word. And then believers are baptized as a first step of obedience to God, showing that they mean business with God. And yet we're not. When you're saved, you're not perfect. And remember when Jesus was washing their feet, and Peter says, "You'll not wash." John 13:8. Peter said, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, saying, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said unto him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all." He was referring to Judas. And so he was saying, if you're saved, you don't need to be washed again. But you are walking in the world, your feet are getting contaminated with sin, and you need to be cleansed, as it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so what did we see the remedy for the bitterness was? We covered, we talked about the children of Israel. 3 days after they had been miraculously saved, the crossing of the Red Sea, here they're murmuring that they came to a place, they're thirsty, they've run out of water for themselves and their animals. And here they come to all this bountiful amount of water, and it's bitter water. And they became bitter, and they started to murmur against Moses and against God. And what did the Lord do? When Moses cried unto the Lord showed him a tree. And I believe that's symbolic of Calvary, the cross of Christ. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Just a matter of looking unto the cross, looking unto God. And so the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made them for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And so don't forget that the Lord proves you. In Deuteronomy 13, if there arise any prophet or dreamer of dreams, and he giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake. So I'm talking about a person, he's a dreamer, and he says this is going to come to pass, and it comes to pass. And people get all excited and think that's amazing. And many foolishly might follow without assessing. So then, and the dreamer, the wonder comes to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And so the Lord does not need to prove unbelievers. They're lost. He's extending his graciousness to them. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. But when we become the child of God, adopted into His family, He wants the best for us. He wants us to mature and to grow and to understand, like to know. He knows our heart, and He wants us to know where we're weak, where we're strong, and He wants to develop. He'll develop us in the strengths that we have, but He proves us. As a father and as a mother will prove their child, as an employer will prove their employee. They're not going to send the employee off to do some tasks that requires great maturity and responsibility if he hasn't proved that employee under his watch care in some other activity. And similarly, a teacher will prove the student with tests. Notice how the resistance against testings. They say, oh, tests are embarrassing to students. It's diminishing their self-esteem. We shouldn't have tests in the education system. That's false. You need, it's a favor to the child to help the child understand, oh, okay, I should have studied more this way, I should have studied more that, and oh, thank God I studied this part. And so it's a testing, it's a wonderful thing to be proven. And so God is approveth thee. And so let's be thankful for that. And so, but before all that, remember, you're lost today. The scripture says in Ephesians 2, referring to people who used to be dead in their sins, you hath he quickened, that means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So now, I'd mentioned about, we understand that we were reading in Revelation 12 some time ago, reading about that old serpent, the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Well, we're told in chapter 12 of Revelation, verse 10, that he's the accuser of the brethren. That's Satan, the devil, is the accuser of the brethren. And for the most part, I mean, my understanding of that is he's accusing the brethren of things that they should be accused of, in the sense that they've done wrong. And a moralist, someone who is sensitive to what is right and what is wrong, and rightfully so, could become a self-appointed accuser of people that they may not even know that that person has made things right, and things are in order. They take second-hand offense. But we understand as believers that vengeance belongs to God. It's not for us to bring the ultimate judgment on folks. We need to bring judgment according to God's how God has assigned us. So if you're a parent, you are assigned to discipline your children. And so you've been given that assignment. The authorities are given the sword for a purpose, and that's for the ungodly. And so they've been given that authority. And so wherever it's been handed to folks, it's a proper authority, and it's a proper use of a discipline for sin. And yet, we see in our world that much sin goes justice hasn't been fulfilled. And some people can get bitter about that. And yet, we need to remember that justice belongs to God. And I'm thinking right now, what came to my mind was, it's still on my mind, and it came to the forefront of my mind this week. I was at a gathering where a trio sang a song celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the incarnation of God became man, and God became flesh and dwelt among us. The word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And the words were all good, but the tune was the tune to that Leonard Cohen song. Leonard Cohen wrote a song of mockery to God, and it's called Hallelujah. And it's not to be confused with Handel's Messiah Hallelujah Chorus. It's become popular in the last few years. In the 2010 Olympics opening ceremony, Katie Lang, she's a homosexual singer, somewhat. Our federal government promotes her quite a bit. She came on stage at the opening ceremony, invited to come on stage with a white three-piece suit. If some of you are from the 1960s or probably 1970s, that was a typical suit of televangelists that were not real Christians, but like faith healers and prosperity gospel preachers. Yeah, they always come on stage with a three-piece white suit, and even today, I think some of them still do that thing. She came on barefoot, and so the symbology there is this: women. Their accusation is that patriarchy has subjected women to the belonging in the kitchen, pregnant and barefoot, and so she got up there in defiance, and she sang this song by Leonard Cohen, Hallelujah, and she, you know, they Hallelujah, and it's just in a mocking way, because if you listen to the verses are about King David. Now here's the thing, the one that I heard this week, the verses were good words, and they put it to that tune. And so I talked to the leader of that trio, and I said, "These elderly people here, they're going to go." And they may hear their children or grandchildren, great-grandchildren hearing this tune or playing this tune, and they might say, oh, that's a wonderful song, because they will have heard those words, but not the words that it was originally written to. And very misleading. Blending the holy with the profane. And he did not seem, he thought that was nothing wrong. But I'm just saying that this blending of the holy faith, and then also this mockery of God, was the verses that Leonard Cohen writes is about the sin of David with Bathsheba, and his leading to him having Bathsheba's husband murdered. And so Absalom, King David's son, that may have been one thing that was bitterness to him. But another thing that was bitterness to him was that his father, David, had failed to deal with the fact that Absalom's half-brother had raped Absalom's sister Tamar. In 2 Samuel 15, we read 2 Samuel 15:10. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. That's quite an interesting comment about his followers. He went in their simplicity and knew not anything. But they knew that there's going to be a coup of the government. King David was in place, installed as the king. And then in verse 12 here it says, and Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor. So it was not only a coup, but it was by using members of the deep state. We hear some of that these days. Here Ahithophel was David's counselor. And Absalom sent for him from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Absalom was handsome, charming, and he stole the hearts of the people. But he had a dark side, his bitterness against his father, King David. Because particularly, and we're told literally, particularly because David failed to rightfully bring justice to Absalom's half-brother who had raped Tamar. Absalom conspired with David's counselor, Ahithophel, who was from Gilo. And Gilo was a suburb of Jerusalem. So just close by Jerusalem, he brings them in, they start a coup, birds of a feather flock together, bitter people find other bitter people. David fled the city. When he heard about this, he fled with a few men to the Mount of Olives. And Ahithophel, why would Ahithophel be a traitor to King David? Ahithophel by this time was quite old. In 2 Samuel 17:1, moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid. And all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. Why was it so important that he smite the king only? He had a bitterness. Why was he so bitter against the king? However, King David had told Hushai, you stay in Jerusalem. And if you can help our cause, great. And in fact, that's what happened in 2 Samuel 17:5. Then said Absalom, call now Hushai, the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel has spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou. And Hushai said unto Absalom, the counsel of Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. And so Absalom took Hushai's counsel, not Ahithophel's counsel. And later we see there in 2 Samuel 17:23, and when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass, he arose, and he got him home to his house, to his city, just outside of Jerusalem, and he put his house in order, and he hanged himself, and died, and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. When you tell what the end of the story is before they read it?
Foreshadowing.
Spoil alert. Spoil alert for tonight's sermon. Spoil alert. You know, Judas said this money could have been given to the poor. A lot of moralists are that way. He was a greedy man. He wasn't so concerned about the poor. But do you see how he used a moralist point of view to bring dispersion on the Lord Jesus Christ? A lot of moralists speak well, and you would probably, without the context, you would agree with them. But in their heart is bitterness. He did not like the Lord Jesus. He was envious. He was whatever reasons. He was a covetous person. And so, but that's not the entire spoiler alert. You have to come hear the rest of the story tonight. Why was Ahithophel so bitter? Bitterness is spiritual suicide. Further on, in a later chapter in 2 Samuel 23:34, we find there's a listing in chapter 23 of David's heroes, valiant men that were very amazing, amazing men. I think the first one that they quote there in verse 8 is a fellow that slew 800 men. I mean, that's something. But, and then in verse 34, it talks about Eliphelet, the son of Ahashbi, the son of Maacathite. And then it talks about Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. So we know that this is Ahithophel, the Gilonite. You know that suburb in Jerusalem? Ahithophel. So Eliam was one of David's valiant men. Something that made Ahithophel bitter had made his son, Eliam, better. So we can't blame circumstances. And the circumstance is this. if you look at 2 Samuel 11:2, and it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed. And this is talking about the sin of David with Bathsheba. And he walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Bathsheba was the daughter of Eliam. And Eliam was the son of Ahithophel. Ahithophel was the father of Eliam. He would have been bitter as to what David's action did to Ahithophel's family. What a disgrace to the family that the granddaughter would, and not only did she commit adultery, but with the king himself. And here Ahithophel, because he killed himself, he missed out on the blessing of seeing his great-grandson, Solomon, become king, leading Israel at its highest that it ever was in its existence. And God blessed Israel mightily through his great-grandson, Solomon. Ahithophel could not see any good coming out of this. Because I would say, similar to what moralists are, they don't see the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the fact that God forgave David because he repented and trusted in God to cleanse his sin. Everyone has a choice to either be bitter or better. Take your bitterness to the cross, to that tree that God showed Moses a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the bitter waters were made sweet. The cross of Christ can make you sweet. If you're bitter today, the cross of Christ can make you sweet.
Amen.
If you don't, you might be taking it to your grave. Bitterness is spiritual suicide. And so Ahithophel shortened his life and missed the blessing. And Joab, in a similar way, while he had been the king's confidant in so many ways, he shed innocent blood. He had jealousy towards Abner and Amasa. Abner, the son of Ner, king of the host of Israel, and Amasa, the son of Jether, the captain of the host of Judah. And he ended up being killed for his bitterness. Shimei, and it's actually Shimei that I wanted to focus on, and we won't be doing that for lack of time. But Shimei, in the middle of all of this, if you look in 2 Samuel 16, verse 5, "And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, 'Come out, thou bloody man.'" He's referring to David. "Come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man." So Shimei, as a moralist, was saying, "Aha, Absalom is going to rule over you because you're you have sinned, and that goes along with the prophecy of Nathan to David. And we'll just read that. 2 Samuel 11. Or 12. 2 Samuel 12. And Nathan the prophet said, well, I'll start out with verse 11. 2 Samuel 12, verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee. And this is God talking of David. Against thee and thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. What was that all about? And something we skipped here. Just hold your finger here in chapter 12. Go over to chapter 16, verse 20. 16, verse 20. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we shall do. They're overtaking the kingdom. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou hast art abhorred of thy father, then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent under the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired of the oracle of God. How can it say that? Because he was actually referring back to this prophecy of Nathan. And here we see in back in chapter 12, thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. Do you really want to be a fulfillment of prophecy when you are the bad person in that fulfillment?
Yeah. No.
What bitterness will do? We remember Caiaphas saying, it's better that one die than the whole nation, or, you know, remember? And he did that under the inspiration of God. But he was saying it from the perspective of being a bad person. Here's Ahithophel, the grandfather of Bathsheba, being the fulfillment of something evil. Being the fulfillment of being the ones that are, because we go further on, howbeit, because this, in chapter 12, verse 14, by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Thou hast given great occasion to the enemies. I couldn't believe it when I heard that on the opening ceremonies of the, in 2012, that right to this very day, they're blaspheming God because of what David did. Okay, yeah, they're fulfilling prophecy, but they're on the bad end of it. Do you want to be so bitter on the bad end of the prophecy? Well, I'm fulfilling prophecy. Don't do it. If you're not saved, get saved.
Amen.
If you are saved, have faith in God. If you have bitterness, take it to the cross. There's forgiveness at the cross. And there's restoration at the cross. And we can do right. And we don't have to see vengeance poured out on the unjust things. We can understand that God in his time will bring it to pass. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. He's not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. If there's bitterness in your heart, take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Believers have a new song.
Amen.
a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. May people around us see sweetness and not bitterness. May God bless you all.